Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus, and we come to you in his name, and we pray that you would indeed teach us day by day, moment by moment, to rest in the joy that you are. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us in this troubled world where we face many problems and difficulties, yea, even death. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in Christ, and we pray that you would enable us to rest in Christ from day to day. And we thank you for the joy of knowing the Lord. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes upon Christ and not on ourselves. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, not to look so much at all the problems in the world, but rather to look at Christ. We pray that our hope would be in eternal things. Pray that our joy would be in eternal things, and that you would enable us day by day and moment by moment to walk with you in your truth. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness toward us. We thank you that you are long-suffering towards us and patient towards us. We thank you that you are sanctifying us and making us more and more each day, even when we don't see it exactly. But Father, we thank you that truly you are working in us and changing us into the image of Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to be faithful to you. We pray especially that you would guide us this evening as we study your word. And we pray that you would work through it as you have promised to. We know that it never goes out void, that it always accomplishes something. And we pray that you would accomplish your will and your purpose in each of us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would use it to change us and to teach us. And we pray that we would have humble and teachable spirits and enable us, Lord, by your grace, to receive it not merely as the word of man, but as the word of God, as our authority and as our life, our strength, our help. We pray that you would bless it to us this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We want to look at a short psalm today, this evening, Psalm 133. If you'll turn there, it is a short but very pleasant, I guess is the right word, psalm. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. And again, this is the second to last Song of ascent, or the King James says song of degrees. It's the word literally for ascending. It's the second to last one. Song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even as Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, let me just observe to start. The obvious theme of this psalm is the unity of brethren. And the outline of it is fairly simple as well. The first verse is simply the glory of unity declared. And verses 2 and 3, we could say, it's the glory of unity illustrated. He declares the glory of unity in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In verse 2, he illustrates it with the precious ointment that was used to anoint Aaron. And in verse 3, he compares it to the dew that falls upon Mount Zion. And having said that, I want to briefly this evening walk through five statements about the nature of unity. And I'm just going to give them to you as we go. The first one in verse 1, I would say this, that unity among brethren is rare. He actually uses the word behold. and it's, you know, the idea of bringing attention, and it's a you know, if it were commonplace and it was everywhere, you probably wouldn't be that impressed with it. But it is a rare thing. And I go back to the fact that the reason there isn't unity among brethren, the reason that there is strife between brethren, obviously goes back to the fall. And immediately when man was separated from God, he began quarreling among himself, or with himself, or with each other. It started with Adam and Eve. They didn't get along. They started blaming each other. And then you remember the very first brothers, Cain and Abel, one killed the other. That's not exactly dwelling in unity. And from that moment on, the tendency has been for brethren not to get along. And in fact, what you would think, you know, a family, you say family unity, you should have unity in a family above all else, but it's actually oftentimes where there are the most problems because, well, why is that? Because you're the closest to each other and you know each other's sin that much better. And you, when you live with somebody, you really see their faults up close. And you really start to annoy each other, and you start getting angry at each other, and you do things to each other, and after a while, you hate each other. And it's a very common thing. So unity among the brethren is rare. In fact, it was rare among the sons of Jacob, right? Joseph was sold by his brothers. And, you know, none of those brothers really got along with each other as a rule. I mean, there was jealousy because of who their mothers were and who Jacob favored and all of those things, right? So there was, from the very beginning, there was hatred even among God's chosen people and those brothers. And of course, you can't help but notice that the author of the psalm here, David, had an awful lot of strife in his home, especially after the sin with Bathsheba. He was promised that there would be no peace in his home because of his sin. And he had a great deal of strife, really to the end of his life, within his home. The brothers did not get along. So unity among brethren is rare, but the second thing that I would point out, also in verse 1, is that unity among brethren is good. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is good and it is pleasant. It's good in the sense that it's productive instead of destructive. When you have discord between brethren, when you have disunity, when you have hatred, it becomes very destructive. You know, you think of like the Hatfields and McCoys and that kind of, this kind of disputes. They become a source of bitterness, anger, and working against each other. And it's very conducive. It's not conducive to productivity or to going forward, but it's also, it says it's pleasant. He says here it's pleasant. And it is pleasant. It's joyful to have unity among brethren. It's not just good in the sense that it's productive, it's pleasant in the sense that it produces joy and peace, and it's so much better when we all get along. Unity among brethren is good, but we want to observe then in verse 2 that unity among brethren is fragrant. He compares it to something, and probably this is not the first thing you'd think of, but actually it's a very interesting picture. He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's an interesting picture, kind of a detailed picture of Aaron, the high priest, being anointed with a particular ointment, precious ointment. That ointment was very clearly defined by God as to what it was. And it would have been, I mean, I think the main point, the most obvious point, I should say, at this point, is that it simply is pleasant in terms of the aroma. If you would have been there when Aaron was anointed, you would have been impressed with the fact it was like a perfume. It was like a beautiful perfume that would have filled, you know, the whole area as it went down from his head and went down over his beard and went down to it's actually the word in the Hebrew is for the neck of the garment. It went down over his whole head and covered his head. It diffused over his whole head, and it would have been a beautiful smell, kind of like someone, not to minimize the picture, but something like a cologne, you know, that would have been very impressive and very pleasant. If you go back to Exodus, you actually have a statement of what this ointment was made of. If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, he describes not only Moses was given this by the Lord in the mountain. It not only describes what the ointment was, it actually forbids them from using it for any other purpose. If anybody was caught making this ointment, they were to be excommunicated. It was holy. It was only to be used for the Lord's purposes, according to what he commanded. So, if chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half as much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and oil, olive oil, a hin." So there were five things in this ointment. Verse 25, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compounds any like it, or whosoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." A very severe warning about using this other than in the way that God had prescribed through to anointing Aaron and the priests and the things in the holy place. All that to say, though, that it would have been a beautiful fragrance and would have been pleasant. So unity among brethren is fragrant, and indeed it is a beautiful scent to the world when brothers actually dwell together in unity and aren't fighting and aren't quarreling and aren't bickering and aren't backbiting. And when they dwell together in unity, it is a beautiful scent. It is a beautiful aroma to all those around. And it is meant to be a testimony of the glory of God and the goodness of God and the power of God when God's people dwell together in harmony and in joy and in peace and in unity. The fourth thing that I would observe is that unity among the brethren is refreshing. And that's verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. In the second illustration that he uses, it says, "It's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion." Or literally in the Hebrew, it says, "the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion." And we might say, well, why does it mention Hermon? Let me just first of all point out that especially, you know, in those semi-arid places like Israel, if you've been there, it's a little like California, tends to be a little dry. So water's huge, and dew is extremely important to life. It's refreshing. It's where it's how the grass grows. It's amazing way in which God uses to water the ground. And it speaks of the dew of Hermon. Hermon, which is to the north of Israel, it's up in, you know, towards Damascus. It's above Galilee, and it's the highest peak by far in the area. So it's far higher than Jerusalem, far higher than Zion. It's like 9,500 feet in the air, or elevation, and it's often snow-covered. And it's known for its water because it really is the source of the Jordan River. Mostly it comes from Mount Hermon. And the snow provides that water as it melts for the Jordan River. Zion, on the other hand, is only 2,500 feet and much more arid. And so the idea being that it's that refreshing dew of Hermon, that that endless water supply of Hermon has descended upon Zion. And indeed, it is the unity of the brethren is also refreshing, if I can put it this way, life-giving. And it's not just pleasant, it actually is refreshing. But that leads me then to the last point, and I want to just take a little time to point out the fact that unity among brethren is divine. And as you actually walk through the passage, as you actually look at the passage, what is behind almost every point is the idea that this is all the work of God. The unity of the brethren is something that is only possible as man actually dwells with God, is reconciled to God, and walks with God. As he does that, there will be the unity of the brethren. I want you to observe that unity among brethren, among the brethren, is the result of the blessing of God. If you look at verse 3, it says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When he mentions Zion, he comments about it, saying there is where the Lord commanded the blessing. It's the blessing of God, even life forevermore, eternal life. It's this blessing of God that is actually what produces unity. It's the key to unity. It's the very essence of unity. It is the blessing of God upon his people. It is the result of the presence of God. When he mentions Zion in verse 3 here, when you think of Zion, of course, Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is where the temple was going to be built. Of course, it wasn't built at the time that David wrote this, but the holy place, or the ark was there, the presence of God, and this is where the temple was going to be. Zion is where God said, I will put my king, Psalm 2, in my holy hill. It was where God would dwell with man. It is where God would dwell among his people. And I think that's why he mentions it here in relation to unity, because it's as man dwells with the living God, as man dwells with the Lord, there is life and there is true unity and fellowship among all those who dwell with God. He is the one who produces this unity, this beautiful unity. We observe also, going back a little back to the verse 2, it is the result of the mediator. He mentions in verse 2, it's not just about the ointment, it's about the ointment that ran down Aaron's beard, and it certainly points to the idea that here was the high priest who was the one who would actually bring reconciliation between God and men. And he is the one who indeed, as he reconciles God to men, as people are reconciled to God, they will dwell in unity. They will have this fellowship. It's also pointed to, perhaps, in the very statement of precious ointment, what is ointment? What is that precious ointment a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings this unity that is divine. So all of this points to the fact that it's really as man is reconciled to God through a mediator, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blessing of God, dwelling with God, that is when men dwell in unity. As people walk with God, you say, what separated man from man? It was sin. What separated man from man? It's when they all raged against God. And that's what brings this unity. The only thing that will ever bring unity among brethren is the work of God, reconciliation to God, and walking with God. And it's true at every level. You know, when you think about our church, for example, or any church, to the degree that the individual people in the church walk in the truth and walk with God through Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be unity. There will be beautiful fellowship and unity. There will be joy and peace. There will be love for each other, and there will be blessing. And to the degree that people live in the flesh and walk after the flesh and have their own agenda is the degree that you will have division, that you have jealousies, you have backbiting, you will have anger, you have immorality. All of those things separate and divide. And it is as we come together, it's kind of interesting to me because the world is always talking about peace and unity and all this stuff. And they have no idea how to produce it. They can't produce it. It's only found as people walk with God through Christ, the mediator, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful little psalm. And Lord, we thank you for the unity of the brethren. And Lord, we know that in this life, in this fallen world, we're all sinners, and Lord, none of us are perfect. And so we know that we will not have perfect unity in this church or in this life, whether it's between within a church or whether it's within a godly family or whatever. Lord, we know that we'll never have perfect unity here. And yet, we thank you for the joy of that true unity, that unity of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, that the Holy Spirit inevitably produces where he controls and where he rules the hearts. And we pray truly, Lord, that you would bless this church with that unity, the unity of the Spirit, not a political unity, not just a unity that's manipulated, but Father, that unity that is the true product of, the true fruit of, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each of us. We pray that you would enable each of us to live our lives unto the glory of God and for his glory and for his purposes. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed fill each one of us with the love of Christ. And we pray that you would fill us with love for you, but also with love for one another. And may we truly dwell together in unity. And I pray that we would be truly a pleasant aroma to you as our Lord and our God, and also to those around us. We pray, Father, that in every way that we would bring glory to God, that we would bring glory to Christ, not just individually, but truly as a church, as we would dwell together in unity. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you would accomplish these things in us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.